My topic this morning is the overwhelming surprise. Let's pray as we open our Bibles together. Father in heaven, we've come to a point in the service where we're going to open your word. As we look out over the world, the situation in our world is incredibly crucial. It's critical right now. We're living in a very dangerous world, but a world that God is still moving in. And we pray that as we open your word, that you would touch our hearts, give us the message that we need for our hearts today. Strengthen us as we study together in Christ's name. Amen. The year was 1969, and the place was a little town called Pass Christian, Mississippi. Hurricane Camille was hurtling down upon that city, and Police Chief Jerry Peralta was concerned. It was late, the sun had set, and he knew that there were still some people along the coast in a group of apartments. And it was his responsibility to get them to evacuate as quickly and rapidly as possible. So Jerry Peralta pulled up to a place called the Richelieu Apartments. And what he was unaware of at the time was a group of about 20 people were having a hurricane party. And he pulled up and saw a man on the balcony of one of these apartments with a bottle of beer in his hand. And Mr. Peralta, the police chief, looked up and he said, "Look, it's time to evacuate. You need to evacuate. The storm is getting worse. It is hurtling down upon us. It's time to leave." And the man said, "Are you going to arrest me if I don't leave?" Somebody else joined him on the balcony and they began to mock the police chief, saying, "Look, we're having a party and we're not going anywhere." Little did they know that hurricane would be the strongest hurricane that ever hit the American coast up until that time. Hurricane Camille packed winds of 205 miles an hour. Those apartments were just 250 feet from the coast. And when at 10:15 p.m. that evening, the hurricane hit the coastline, the waves were 22 to 26 feet high, totally demolished that apartment. And every one of those 20 people died instantly in their hurricane party. And I've wondered about that. Why didn't they leave? Were they too arrogant? Were they too self-confident? Why didn't they leave? Were they simply thinking, this storm is not going to be as intense as we anticipated? I wonder what was going on in their minds. No doubt they thought they could ride out the storm. No doubt they felt very secure. No doubt none of them had any idea of the intensity and the fury that the storm was packing. We are facing another storm, a storm that's coming to burst upon this world, relentless in its fury. Is it possible at times that we are overconfident? Is it possible at times that we don't understand the fury of the storm that's coming? The Apostle Paul talks about what will soon break upon this world as an overwhelming surprise. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Those who stayed in the Richelieu apartments that day neglected the plain warnings. They overestimated their ability to ride out the storm. They knew the storm was coming, but they had little idea of its intensity. They listened to weather reports and watched the news, but they didn't have any idea of the fierceness of the storm. They failed to prepare, and they lost their lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 describes another event that's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. When they say peace and safety. Now, another word for safety there in the original language is security. So these people are saying peace. They're saying security. Now, remember those two words. We're going to come back to them later in the message this morning. When they say peace and security, the people in the Richelieu apartments didn't understand the intensity of the storm. They said that Police Chief Jerry Peralta, who was giving the warning, that he was a wild-eyed fanatic. They were saying, "We're at peace. We're having a hurricane party. We are secure in these apartments." When they say peace and security, then what happens? Sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, "But you, brethren and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day, the coming of Jesus, should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We are not sons of darkness. We recognize, based on the biblical prophecies, that a storm is coming, relentless in its fury. We recognize that this world will be faced with overwhelming events. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, our passage says really three things. If you analyze this passage, it's saying three things. First, events are going to take place in this world, and they're going to come rapidly and suddenly that the world does not expect. Secondly, as Bible-believing Christians, we should not be surprised. And thirdly, it's not only important to live with a sense of urgency of Christ's coming, it's important to prepare for his soon return. Now, Ellen White, in the 8th volume of the Testimonies, writing Counsels to the Church, on page 28, puts it this way. Transgression has almost reached its limit. What's transgression? What's another word for that? Sin. Sin has almost reached its limit. Did sin reach its limit in Noah's day? And did a crisis come? Did sin reach its limit in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? And did a crisis come? So she says, transgression or sin has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world. Are political leaders confused in what to do about the situation of society? Are social scientists confused? Are philosophers confused? So confusion fills the world. A great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. So will there break upon this world very soon an overwhelming surprise? But we are not children of the darkness as Bible-believing Christians. We are children of the what, everybody? Of the light. So although we don't know exactly when it will come, we see the events shaping up, and we know that an overwhelming surprise is coming upon the world. Now, this morning I want to explore three things with you. First, the coming revival in the people of God. Secondly, the coming crisis for the people of God. And thirdly, the coming triumph of the people of God. And we find this in Revelation, the 18th chapter. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to take it and turn to Revelation chapter 18. And we'll be studying that entire chapter, looking at different segments of Revelation, the 18th chapter. We want to try to discover what God is going to do in the last days of Earth's history. We also want to discover the events that are shaping up even now, and we also want to look at how to survive during those events and how to go through that coming crisis. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority or power, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now let's pause and look at the verse 3 words of the text. After these things. What question do you ask when you read those three words, after these things? Yeah, that's right, Pastor. You ask, what things? So after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. After what things? Well, obviously, if he says after these things, it must be the things in Revelation chapter 17. So let's go back and briefly look at one passage in Revelation 17. And rather than look at each particular detail, I want to look at the big picture for you this morning. So after these things, after what things? The events that take place in Revelation chapter 17. Let's look at Revelation 17, verse 12. And rather than look at every little detail, I want to look at the big picture, the large scenario. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings that have received no kingdom as yet. So kings would be political powers. We'll come back to 10 shortly. But they receive authority or power 1 hour, a short period of time, as kings with the beast. So the beast would represent a religious power. The kings represent a political power. So here you have the union of political religious powers. the beast representing false religious powers, and we won't take time to show that in Scripture. We could. Verse 13, these have one mind. What are the these? The kings or the political powers and the religious power have one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. So the political powers unite together with one mind to give their political power and their political authority to the beast power, the religious power. These make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Now, you notice there in Scripture, it says the ten horns, and it says they received authority with the beast. Horns, of course, are a symbol of power. In the book of Revelation, numbers are quite significant. Three in the book of Revelation represents the Trinity. And so you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, divinity. But in the book of Revelation, you have the counterfeit Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So in Revelation, you have this contrast, the true and the false. In Revelation, you have seven. Seven indicates the perfection of God, the seven spirits, which represents the perfect work of the Holy Spirit. You have the seven churches, God's perfect work in his church down through history. The seven seals, the seven trumpets. So seven is always a perfection word. In the book of Revelation, you have the word four, which indicates universality. The four points of the compass. In Revelation, you have 12. In 12 in the book of Revelation, the 12 apostles, the 12 patriarchs. Throughout Revelation, you have this idea of 12 indicating the complete work of God. What about this number 10? Throughout the Bible, as you look at the number 10, it's a number that reflects obedience to the divine order. For example, why aren't there 11 commandments and why aren't there 9 commandments? Why 10? The 10 commandments represents the divine order of God and the human responsibility for obedience to that order. For example, you remember Daniel is tested for how many days is Daniel tested for? 10 days. Why? Because the divine order of obedience. So when you read 10 in the Bible, you remember the parable of the 10 virgins. The virgins, of course, represent the church. 10 was the smallest number of Jewish men that could participate in the synagogue and form a synagogue. What's the parable of the 10 virgins about? God's divine order in his church at end time and the call for spirit-filled obedience. Remember the parable of the 10 talents. What's that all about? The parable of the 10 talents is using those talents for the utmost glory of God and responding to God's divine order in obedience. Now remember the image in Daniel has 10 toes, correct? And you remember there are 10 horns. What's this all about? It's about the human attempt to manipulate God's divine order and bring in a human order. So here, in Revelation chapter 17, let's go back to it, because understanding this, we will understand more clearly Revelation 18. Revelation 17, verse 11, the 10 horns that you see are 10 kings that have received no kingdom yet. What's that all about? In this amazing imagery, John pictures a human earthly power, a superunion of church and state, attempting to interrupt God's divine order and lead men and women to disregard God's Ten Commandments that are the foundation of Christ's kingdom. And he is describing, John is, the establishment of a human church order that breaks up the divine order. Now, we go to Revelation 18, verse 1. Revelation 18 and verse 1. And we notice the significance. After these things, in the midst of this attempt to establish a church-state union and to break up God's divine order, in the midst of this, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Now, this angel comes iridescent with the glory of God. This angel comes from the presence of God, and he's shining with God's glory. And this angel comes down. He has great authority, great power. So this angel, that comes carries the power of God to the church of God. There is a revival of the Holy Spirit, and the earth is filled with God's glory. The earth is filled with God's glory. So here, through God's church, the earth becomes filled with the glory of God at a time when of union of church and state, when oppressive enactments come for the people of God. Now that leads us to a question. How will the earth be filled with God's glory, and what is God's glory? When the Bible says that the earth is filled with the glory of God, what is that? What is God's glory? Now keep your finger in Revelation chapter 18. One of the reasons people do not understand the book of Revelation is because they do not sense the explanation of the book of Revelation in the rest of the Bible. And so their interpretations of Revelation become fanciful and mystical. What I want to share with you this morning is where this world is headed. What's going to happen right around the corner, and how you and I can prepare for that and not be left unprepared. So the question becomes, what is the glory of God that this earth is going to be filled with, illuminated with? Keep your finger here, and let's go back to Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, that explains to us the glory of God. Exodus 33 and verse 18. And we're going to notice there the description of God's glory. Exodus 33 and verse 18. So Moses speaks to God. And in Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses says, and he said, please show me your glory. So what was Moses' request to God? Moses wanted to see what? God's what? Glory. Now verse 19. Then he said, this is then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So Moses says to God, show me your what? Glory. And God says, I will cause my what? Goodness to pass before you. So God's glory is God's what? Goodness. His graciousness, his compassion, his mercy, his love. So in the controversy between good and evil, Satan has declared before the entire universe that God is unfair, that God is unjust, that his commands are arbitrary, that he's unloving, that he's an authoritarian dictator. But in his life and death, Jesus exposed Satan's lies. Satan selfishly desired to rule, and Jesus willingly became a servant. Satan grasped power. Jesus gave up power. Satan battled for the throne. Jesus submitted to the cross. Satan was filled with pride. Jesus ministered in what? Love. Satan desired worship. Jesus experienced mockery and ridicule and gave up worship when he came to earth. Satan attempted to ascend to the heights of heaven to take the place of the righteous Jesus. Jesus descended to earth to take the place of unrighteous sinners. Satan coveted God's throne. Jesus willingly went to the cross. See, in the last days of Earth's history, God's incredible sacrificial love will be revealed through his people. God's goodness will flow from the hearts of his people in unselfish service, and the earth will be lightened with the glory of God. In an age of selfishness, God's people will reveal his unselfish character. In an age of egotistical grasping, God's people will sacrificially give. In an age of hopelessness, God's people will reveal will inspire hope. In an age of bitterness and resentment, the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Why? Because God's people will demonstrate forgiveness. In an age of rampant materialism, God's people will seek the higher priorities of his kingdom. In an age of consumed with seeking pleasure, God's people will reveal the joy of his service. So here at a time when you have the union of church and state to establish an order of government on earth that tries to secure peace and security through selfishness, God will reveal his goodness. God will reveal his glory. God will reveal his love in a people who are totally sold out for Christ and committed to doing his will. I love the way Ellen White puts it in the book Acts of the Apostles, page 9. She says, the members of the church those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light are to show forth his glory. Did we read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, about the earth being filled with the glory of God? See, in the last days of earth's history, every seed is going to go to harvest. And there will be the manifestation of the selfishness, grasping of Satan on one hand, and the manifestation of Calvary's love on the other hand. And the whole universe will see that manifestation on the one hand of the selfishness of Satan and where that leads to destruction, and the unselfish love of Jesus. Notice, the members of the church whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light are to show forth his glory. The church is the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ, and through the church will eventually be made manifest. Through the church, notice, will eventually be made manifest to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the final and full display of the love of God. There will be a revival that will come to God's people. And in that mighty revival, the Spirit will break down pride and the love of the world and materialism. And the Spirit will so fill the hearts of God's people that an age of selfishness and self-aggrandizement, they will reveal God's love to a waiting world and a watching universe. And the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 will be fulfilled. What God wants to do in his church is incredible. What God wants to do in his church is amazing. God longs to reveal his love through his people. He longs to so transform his people by his grace that his glory, his goodness will be revealed in the world. That the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 will be manifest. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory. Did we read about God's glory in Revelation 18 verse 1? Did we read about it there? Will the earth be illuminated with God's glory? That was the prediction of Revelation 18, verse 1. We read in Exodus 33 that God's glory is his goodness. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. So this earth at end time will be filled with the glory of God as manifest in God's people. The love of God will be revealed to this waiting world and watching universe. God's church has been called to reveal the loving character of Jesus in a world passionate about the pursuit of pleasure. God's church has been called to love, to give, to serve, when the highest goal for many is meeting their own needs rather than others' needs. This is the manifestation of the love of God that the world is waiting to see. Now, do you think that the devil sees these prophecies in the Bible? You think he does? Do you think the devil realizes that there's a mighty revival coming to the people of God where hearts will be broken, where men and women will be on their knees, not so much debating, not so much arguing over theology, but they're going to be on their knees crying out that the love of God will be revealed through them, that the goodness of God will be revealed through them. They will at end time reveal the beautiful character of Jesus before the whole universe. Do you think Satan knows that? Do you think he does? Now, if you were the devil and you were sitting in with Satan on a strategy session and you knew the mighty revival was coming, what would you do about it? You would attempt to lead political, economic, and social and religious leaders into a false revival of so-called peace and security. You would attempt to usher in an earthly kingdom so that men and women's minds would be distracted from the heavenly kingdom and the coming of Jesus. That's precisely what Revelation chapter 18 predicts. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 18. Here in Revelation chapter 18, God predicts that in the last days, there will be an attempt to establish a human divine order, a human divine order that is a political, economic, religious union. Revelation forecasts a coming confederacy of powers that will attempt to unite the world under one banner, and that at a time of international crisis, a single earthly authority will seek to gain the allegiance of the world under the auspices of political peace and international security. Now look at Revelation chapter 18. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Was there a literal city called Babylon in the Old Testament? Did it rebel against God and did it fall? In the Old Testament, Babylon was a political, economic, and religious system. So the Bible predicts that there'll be another political, religious, economic system, not Old Testament Babylon that fell and would never be inhabited again, but a New Testament version of that in the kingdoms of this world, as it'll explain. He cried mightily to me, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become the habitation of demons. I don't want to be in Babylon, do you? If it's the habitation of demons, that's not a place I want to be. A prison for every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So spiritualism will be inculcated in Old Testament in this spiritual Babylon, New Testament Babylon. Now notice verse 3 is the text I want to look at. For all nations, how many nations? All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What happens when you drink wine? Especially if you drink too much wine, what happens? You get drunk. And what happens when you get drunk? You can't think right. So here, all nations have been drinking of the wine cup of this fallen religious system called Babylon. It says, all nations have drunk of the wine cup of the wrath of her fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is an illicit union. So Babylon, this fallen religious system, passes around her wine cup of false doctrines. People drink of that, and they unite with her because they're confused. Now notice what it says. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Who are the merchants of the earth? They are the financiers. There are those with the economic power. So you have a trifold union. You have the nations of the world, political powers. You have the religious powers of the world, the moral authority of the world, and you have the financial powers of the world. So here you have a very strange union. The purpose of that union is to bring peace and stability at a time of the world's crisis. You know, our world hangs on a very slender thread. Nations developing nuclear warfare continually. And when you think of nations like Iran that have nuclear weaponry, when you think of, in addition to that, the terrorism that takes place in our world today and how easy it would be for terrorists to develop some nuclear material. And if you've been watching the news recently and what's taking place in Iraq, the nation of Iraq is on the verge, not on the verge of, in the middle of civil war. And one of the real concerns is many of the American weaponry that was left there now has fallen into the hands of this ISIS terrorist group. And political analysts are saying that they have enough surface-to-air missiles that they can bring down planes. Now, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the future? When you have Syria in crisis, you have Iraq in crisis, you bring Iran that is building nuclear weapon into that, you bring the problems that are taking place in Gaza. When you combine those political problems of uncertainty with the economic uncertainty that's in this world that I'll show shortly, and you take that and you combine that with the increased natural disasters that are taking place throughout the world, when you look at the problems of global warming, our world is on a very slender thread and it's at a tipping point. And any one of a number of things could set us into an incredible economic, social, political disaster. where is there a voice in the world that is calling for sanity and moral authority? Let me read to you from an encyclical of Pope Benedict. The encyclical was an encyclical called Caritas Veritae that Pope Benedict, the previous pope, sent out to all of the bishops. It is one of the most powerful, moving things I've read in a long time. It is a moving speech given by Pope Benedict, and it came right at the time of the global recession. And so that's the setting for this. And I'm going to read you just a few paragraphs. And these are the Pope's words. In the face of the unrelenting growth of global interdependence, there is a strongly felt need, even in the midst of a global recession, for a reform of the United Nations organization. So the first thing is Pope Benedict is calling for a reform of the United Nations. Likewise, of economic institutions. Now, if you have ears tuned to Revelation 18, you should see the parallel here. First, you have a moral authority, the pontiff, calling for a reorganization of the United Nations. That is political powers. He's also, he says, likewise of economic institutions and international finance. So he's calling for a political and economic union that has some moral authorities. Then he says, so that the concept of the family of nations can acquire real teeth. The pontiff continues, to manage the global economy, to revive the economies hit by crisis, to avoid any deterioration of the present crisis and the greater imbalances that would result, to bring about integral and timely disarmament, food security and peace. Now, did you remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? When they say peace and what? Peace and what? Security or safety. So here is a call from the pontiff to unite, to redo the United Nations. Now this is a direct quote from the encyclical. To redo the United Nations, to draw in the economic powers for one reason. So this world would have peace and security. So he says, to guarantee the protection and environment and to regulate migration for all of this, there is an urgent need. Now this is his appeal. This is the Pope's appeal. What is there an urgent need for? A true world political authority. Then he goes on. Furthermore, such an authority would need to be universally recognized. Now, this is a direct quote from the encyclical letter. It's an appeal for a world authority that has moral authority. It says, furthermore, such an authority would need to be universally recognized and vested with the effective power to ensure security for all, regard for justice and respect for rights. So what is Pope Benedict calling for? If the English language means anything at all, he's calling for an economic, economic and political unity under a moral authority that would be realized by all nations. This is exactly what Revelation chapter 18 says. Let's go back to the text. Revelation 18, verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's political. And the kings of the earth, the leaders, have committed fornication with her. That is, fornication is an illicit union. Her is a fallen religious power. So here, Revelation 18 sees religious powers uniting with political powers and economic powers. Why do they do that? To bring peace and security. What will the ultimate result be? Well, look at verse 10. Let your eyes drop down to verse 10. And there in verse 10, it says, the kings of the earth, we'll read verse 9 and 10, the kings of the earth who committed fornication, lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment. Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment is come. So what does the Bible predict? A political, economic, and religious union. but it predicts a sudden collapse of that and a sudden collapse of the economic system. Look, for example, at verse 11. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Why? Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches come to what? Nothing. Now, look at verse 19. The scripture says in verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing. Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. So what does Revelation predict? It predicts a rapid economic collapse at a time when nations are trying to unite their economy to bring peace and safety in the world. Now you say, we are too secure economically. That could never happen. Let me give you some frightening figures. America's national debt is $17.5 trillion. The personal credit card debt of, if you take every family in America, average out their credit card debt, I hope somebody else has yours, it's $15,000. The average American family has $15,000 in credit card debt. Now, here's something frightening. The average consumer debt in America is $11 trillion. Now, if you consider all the debt in our financial system, just America's, it's $56 trillion. $56 trillion. But the interesting thing is there's only $9 trillion in all the bank accounts in America. So our corporate debt is $56 trillion, but we only have $9 trillion in our bank accounts. If you could take every single penny out of the banks and multiply it by six, you still wouldn't have enough money to pay off our debts. When you look at where we are, now, the total debt on our planet is $190 trillion, but the total GDP, gross national product, is $70 trillion. The total debt is $190 trillion, but we only have $70 trillion in gross national product. Now, one economist said this, the global financial system is a very shaky house of cards that's been constructed on a foundation of debt, leverage, and incredible risky derivatives. We're living in the greatest financial bubble in history. The European banking system has 26 times more debt than it does cash. Now, here's another way to look at this. If you look at all the money in the banks, you remember I told you there's $9 trillion in our banks? You know how much the United States government has guaranteed? You know, we talk about the FDIC, the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. Okay, we have $9 million of $9 trillion in our banks. But that's only insured for $25 billion. You see what I'm saying? So out of that $9 trillion, it's only insured for we only have $25 billion backing it up. If you look at where this world is economically, we are hanging on an incredibly slender thread. Where are we headed? Where are we headed? We're headed for natural disasters. We're headed for future conflict. We're headed for economic collapse. You say, Pastor, that is an incredibly morbid picture. This is what Revelation 18 predicts. Now, here is the single question that I want to focus on and study with you for a while. And that's this. How can you be prepared for what's coming? How can you be prepared for what's coming? Were those people in the Richelieu apartments, did they have some vague sense that a storm was coming? But were they overconfident that that storm was going to be less than the reports indicated? Why were they not prepared? Because they ignored the warnings, weren't they? They could have fled. I want to share with you three very simple ways to be absolutely positive that you are prepared for the crisis that's coming. Number one, and we find them all in Revelation 18, there is only one security in this world. Turn back to Revelation, the 18th chapter. There is absolutely no security in anything earthly. What is the great mistake of the political, economic, and religious union? It is a human attempt to solve problems. It is placing trust in a human system. There is absolutely no security in anything earthly. Your bank account can evaporate tomorrow. Banks can go out of business. Currency can rapidly devalue. There's no security in our physical health. One heart attack can lay you low. There's no security in your home. Ask those people in Nebraska this week. Their homes were destroyed. Where do we find security? There is one place, Revelation 18, verse 8. Revelation 18, verse 8. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and lament, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. I love that expression. Say it with me. Strong is the Lord. Together. Strong is the Lord. Again, strong is the Lord. Can Jesus get you through whatever crisis there is coming? Let's go back to the book of Psalms. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter 18. Our security is not in our bank account. Our security is not in our measure of health. Our security is not in our homes. Our security is not in our possessions. Our security is in Jesus Christ. What do you say? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. Is there a refuge from the coming storm? Is there strength in the coming storm? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Do we need to have our knees shaking and our hands trembling as we think about the crisis ahead? Do we? Therefore, we will not fear. Why not? Because we are secure in Jesus. Whatever happens in this world, our security is in Christ. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Whatever happens on earth, our hearts are anchored in Jesus. Our eyes are fixed upon Jesus in his sanctuary above. God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 91. You and I need not fear. We are not looking where the world looks. We're looking to Jesus in the sanctuary above. Psalm 91. He who dwells, verse 1, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. You and I can be secure. If you put your trust in the measure of health you have, one day you'll be disappointed. If you put your trust in some bank account, one day you're going to be disappointed. If you put your trust in other people, one day you're going to be disappointed. But there is one who will never, ever let us down. In Jesus we can be secure. In Jesus we can find a refuge. So if you and I have some little problems today, praise God, they are an opportunity for us to lift the arm of faith higher to trust Jesus, aren't they? If there are some difficulties in our life, praise God, they're an opportunity to trust Jesus. In Christ alone. You know, I love that song, In Christ Alone. It goes like this. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. No guilt in life, no fear in death. There is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. I love this last closing verse. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. Thank God. A crisis is coming, but thank God you and I can stand in Christ. Revelation chapter 18 tells us how to stand. One, it says we can be strong in the Lord. Secondly, Revelation chapter 18 verse 14 calls us to reevaluate our priorities. Revelation 18, verse 14, calls us to reevaluate our priorities. This is an amazing text. Revelation 18, 14. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. What is this text saying? It is saying that these people had misplaced priorities. Their priorities were the things of time and not the things of eternity. Their priorities were the material values of life. Their priorities had to do with the earth and not with heaven. And so the things that their souls longed for, those spiritual realities, that divine, intimate relationship with Christ, the truths of His Word, their hearts were open, their hearts were barren. Why? What is Revelation 18 a call for? First, it's a call to find our security in Christ. Secondly, it's a call to reevaluate our priorities. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added unto you. Seek you second. Seek you third. Seek you 17th. Seek you 21st. Seek you what? Seek you what? First. The what? The kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. Is the kingdom of God first in your life? Is that the passion of your soul? How can you and I be prepared for a political, economic, financial, religious crisis that's coming? When church and state unite, how can you and I be ready for the overwhelming surprise that's going to sweep this world off its feet? First, to find our security in Jesus Christ. Secondly, to evaluate our priorities. To daily evaluate what's important to us. Is prayer important to you? Is Bible study important to you? Are the things of the kingdom important to you? There is a third aspect of this that Revelation appeals to us. How are we going to be ready for the overwhelming events? First, to find our security in Christ. Secondly, to evaluate our priorities. And thirdly, to take the long view. To take the long view. If you take the short view, you will sell out for the things of time rather than taking the things of eternity. The short view sees what is. The long view sees what will be. The short view sees what's around me. The long view sees what's above me. The short view will see a religious, political, economic union attempting to usher in world peace to bring a utopian society on earth. The long view will look beyond that. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 19. And you remember, of course, that Revelation 19, that the chapter divisions in the book of Revelation were not there presently. They're there presently. They weren't there previously. And so Revelation 19 is a continuation of Revelation 18. And Revelation 19 is the appeal to see the long view. Revelation 19, verse 1 and onward. After these things I heard a loud voice. How did Revelation 18 start? What were the first three words in Revelation 18? After what? These things. So Revelation 18 says after these things that have happened in Revelation 17. Revelation 19 says after these things. After this religious, political, economic union. After the collapse of this structure that is built on a house of cards. After there is financial disaster and political disaster, and after there is economic disaster, and after there are these natural disasters, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, and power to the Lord our God. Revelation 19 gives you the four Alleluias. Alleluia in verse 1, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. Alleluia in verse 3, again they said Alleluia and her smoke rises up forever and ever. Alleluia in verse 4, and the 24 elders, the representatives from earth, the four living creatures, the representatives from unfallen worlds, fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying Alleluia. Verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude, the redeemed of all ages, as the sound of many waters and the sound of the mighty thunder, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord, our God, omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." When the mountain is high and the journey is long and the valley is deep and the days are dark, when oppressive enactments are all around us, we find our security in Jesus Christ. When materialism squeezes out everything in us that is spiritual, we reevaluate our priorities. And when oppressive enactments come, and there's a union of political and economic powers, when human beings on earth can no longer buy or sell, when it looks like there is no way around or out or through, we look beyond what is to what will be. And our faith soars to heaven. And there we stand by faith with the great multitude, singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. The kingdoms of hell have fallen. The oppressive powers of earth have crumbled, and Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever and ever and ever." When darkness fills your soul, when the journey is long, when the days are rough, look beyond what is to what will be, because one day together we will stand around his throne and sing alleluia to him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our eyes are not fixed on the crisis. They are fixed on the Christ who will take us through the crisis. Father, we praise you today, and we thank you today that there is a refuge in Jesus, and that from every earthly tide of woes, from all of earth's foes, there is a calm and sure retreat at the mercy seat. O Lord, may we find our refuge totally in Jesus. Father, if some of us need to readjust our priorities, if we've mixed up the price tags and put a high price on earth and a low price on heaven, if our Christian experience has waned, O Lord, help us today to readjust our priorities. Help us not look to the future crisis with smug self-confidence and egotistical arrogance. Help us look to the future on our knees humbly, knowing that only in Jesus and by Jesus we can get through. Lord, may the words of the Savior, "Seek you first the kingdom of God," fill our hearts. And Father, most of all, help us look beyond earth in the trials of our life, in sickness today, in financial difficulties. Help us look to the throne of God and to imagine ourselves there in that great multitude singing, "Hallelujah, the Lord our God omnipotent, all-powerful reigns." Oh, my Father, grant to us in the days ahead a clear, sharp vision of eternity. And may we hold your hand now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.
And now a short message from our speaker, Mark Finley.
Hi, I'm Mark Finley. And for the last 45 years, my wife Tini and I have traveled the world sharing Jesus. And one of the great joys of our life is to see lay people catch a new vision of what Christ can do for them, discover the gifts that God has given them, and get actively involved in service. And that's one of the reasons why at this stage of our life, we want to give our life to training young people, to training lay people, and really impacting pastors as well with the principles of God's kingdom and share very practical things on how to witness. We have a dream, and that dream is to build a lay training pastoral evangelistic center and church in a new area where we don't have any church in Northern Virginia in Dominion Valley, Haymarket, Virginia. And we see that training center in that church as being an opportunity for us to train lay people, to train pastors, to train young people. Our plan is to have 4 to 7 day retreats. We'll serve people food at our church. They'll be housed in the area, and they can, of course, keep their regular jobs. They'll come for 4 to 7 days. There'll be different curriculums at different times of the year, everything from how to do health ministries, how to conduct a cooking school, how to do stress management workshops, how to reach out into the community, how to give Bible studies, how to answer objections, how to hold evangelistic meetings. We'll train some elders in lay preaching, how to preach on Sabbath morning. In addition to that, we will train pastors, elders, lay people in the whole art of teaching the Bible, teaching Sabbath school. So we see this project as incredibly exciting. We have already purchased the property, but we have not built the lay training center yet, and the church. There'll be a church and lay training center together. And we really long to do that. Of course, funding is always a challenge, but we believe that God is going to provide. If God puts it in your heart, if the Holy Spirit touches your mind, if you really desire to make a difference and make a financial contribution to us, or if you have questions about our lay training center, I want you to email me. It's finleym@gc.adventist.org. That's finleym@gc.adventist.org. Now, please don't email me and ask me a lot of Bible questions, because I can't answer thousands and thousands of questions. But if you want to make a financial contribution to the Lay Training Center in the church, you just email me. If you want more information, we'll tell you how to do that. And if God puts it in your heart, we know that you will be richly blessed.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.